He is risen. Thank you. Very good response. And then we will come back to John, and we will move forward through the rest of the book. And so we left off in John 17. We left off actually in verse 6, but what we're going to do first is we're going to read John 17. We're going to read 1 through 19 this morning. We're going to read 1 through 19. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." God, we thank you for your word this morning. May we learn from it. May we be challenged by it. May we chew on it, meditate on it, learn from it, and be changed by it this morning, Lord. It's your word, and as we just read, your word is truth. Amen. We studied the first section of these verses, verses 1 through 6, as Jesus prayed on behalf of himself. And we went through verses 1 through 6, and now we pick it up, or verses 1 through 5, and we pick it up in verse 6. Where Jesus now focuses his prayer to the Father on the disciples. And he will do that in verses 6 through 19. Now, we're not going to get all the way through 6 through 19. In case you did not notice, there's a lot in verses just 6 and 7. There's a lot in here. And this week and weeks that follow here in John 17 come with a little bit of, maybe a little bit of a warning. Maybe a little bit of one of those things that comes up on a movie at the very beginning, that this is deep. These are hard words. These are deep words. This is deep truth. This is meat. When Scripture talks about milk and meat, this is meat. Now, I gave you a challenge a couple weeks ago. Actually, it's been a couple months ago now. That you should be reading this passage of Scripture on a regular basis so that you can take in everything that Jesus is praying about here. And a couple of you took me to task and you emailed me and even told me this is how many times it says that we as believers are given by God to Jesus. Some of you even did cross-referencing and you made these graphs. That's not me. But if that's you, hey, that's great. Because you know what? You're dissecting the Word of God. You're taking it in. You're studying it. And this prayer runs very deep. As we come into the presence of Jesus praying to the Father on behalf of the disciples, and what we're going to see is that in the immediate context, Jesus is praying for his 11 because he's about to go to the road of Calvary. But what we will also see is we will see a bigger picture here of the same truths that are also ours. We will see some of that. So the context here is specifically the prayer of his disciples, but we'll see some truths for all believers as well. I read a really good quote from a commentator on this who wrote a book on John 17, and he said this: what Jesus had spoken to them from the Father, he now speaks of them and for them to the Father. Let me say that again. What he had spoken, what Jesus had spoken to them, the disciples, from the Father, he now speaks of them and for them to the Father. And I thought that was really good because when we look at this prayer, in some ways it is a capstone of ministry to his disciples, that he has taught them all that he is going to teach them, and there will be one coming called the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, that he will send. He's been talking all about that in chapter 15 and 16, about the one who will come. And here he caps off his ministry with this prayer to the Father. And after this prayer, as we move to chapter 18, we are going to get to where Jesus is arrested and his road to Calvary, to the cross. And so we start off in verse 6, back to this scripture, and it says this: I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. And who are those men that he gave him out of the world? The disciples. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so Jesus identifies who it is here by the men whom you gave me out of the world. And he uses, at the very beginning, he says this. He says, I have manifested your name. And that's an important piece right here. It might be a piece that would be easy to look over. But Jesus says, I have manifested, or I have revealed, or I have made known your name. Jesus has revealed the beautiful, the righteous perfection of God to humanity. And the thing that is just magnificent about this is that Jesus didn't just teach about the Father. Jesus didn't just teach about the Father. He manifested the Father. He manifested his name. He made it known. He revealed it. He put it on display, and he revealed it to everyone. He lived out. He manifested the name of God. And how could he not do that, being the Son of God and being a part of the Trinity of God? Now, it's interesting because you probably have heard this been spoken a lot of times. In fact, it wasn't too long ago that someone said this to me. The views of who Jesus is in our world vary, right? To not existing at all, to being God. And we have a wide spectrum of what people believe about Jesus Christ. One of the more prevalent beliefs about Jesus Christ is that he was a good prophet or a good teacher. And that's it. But I want to tell you that the claims that Jesus made about himself go way beyond good teacher and good prophet. Way beyond. And here he says, I have manifested your name. And it goes beyond just a good teacher and a good prophet. He is a complete and perfect manifestation of the Father, which no man can fulfill. Who can fulfill that? Listen to John 1, John 1, 14. Listen to this. And the Word became, do you remember what it says? The Word became what? Flesh. And it dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who else can that be said of? Who else can that be said of? John 14, 7. We move further into John and listen to what it says. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Who can make that claim but Jesus? Who can make that claim? There is no good teacher and no good prophet that can make such a claim of truth and glory as the claims that Jesus made of himself. And John followed up. I love Daniel's message last week in 1 John. And in 1 John, John follows that up and he says this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to have seen and heard we to you eternal life, sorry, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So how is God made known to the world today? How is God made known? How is he manifested to the world today? How does that happen? And that is exactly right. It is through his people. We proclaim God's word. We live God's word to make him known. Listen to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 18. You can write this down. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Last week, Daniel gave I hope it was a very convicting message to you. But going back to what Daniel preached last week in 1 John about love, and that the love of God is emulated through us. It's manifested through us, making known the love of Christ, that we love when it's not deserved. That our love emulates the love of God. And when we are making known Christ through his word and living out his word, as we proclaim it, as we see on the front of this, as we proclaim that, then what does that result in? His honor and his glory, doesn't it? His honor and his glory. And now we get to this part of scripture right here in verse 6, that now the second and third time this is going to be mentioned. And this is where we get to some real meat, people. And this is where you're going to have to chew on some things for the next several weeks. I don't want us to choke. Just chew for a while. And listen to what it says. Back to verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The first time it was mentioned, it was in verse 2 when he said, to all whom you have given him. And now we see it two times in one verse. We see, whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me. And this is some deep stuff that we're going to dive into. It would take more work for me to avoid the seven times and try to teach around it for something that it doesn't say than just to proclaim the truth. Because that's what happens sometimes, is sometimes we dig into some difficult scriptures. There are difficult scriptures. And sometimes what will happen is that pastors or churches will avoid those scriptures and teach around them, or teach that they really don't say what they actually say. We're not doing that. That's not the word of God. That's not what it says here. It says here that whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours and you gave them to me. So where did God get these men? What does it say right here? Whom you gave me out of the what? Out of the what? Out of the world. Well, what world? The same world that he's been speaking of for several chapters. The same world that is the evil, godless, ordered system of disorder that we've been preaching about for the last several months. And it's the world that continues to be that way, doesn't it? You've continued to watch the news, right? Has the world changed any since the last time we saw these scriptures? No, not at all. Not at all. In fact, it's the same world, And just like us, in the same world, the same evil, the same godlessness, the same ordered system of disorder. In fact, I love this verse, Colossians 1. If you want to turn there, Colossians 1, or you can write it down. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13, it says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, for he what? What does yours say? He rescued. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So here Jesus is in this prayer, and he prays for his disciples. And he says this: I've manifested your name to the men, these disciples, whom you, the Father, gave me out of the world. And here in Colossians, we see that he, the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and then transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He rescued them from the dominion of darkness, the world, the same place. Where does God continue to rescue people from? The world, the dominion of darkness. Later in John 17, 15, I don't know if you perked your ears up for this part of the verse, but in John 17, 15, he doesn't ask for them to be taken out of the world. He says, I don't ask for the disciples to actually be taken out of the world. No, they're staying there. And guess what? We are disciples of Christ, and guess where we are right now? We're still here, aren't we? And you know what it says in verse 23? He says that the world may know that you sent me. How will the world know that Jesus Christ was sent by God for salvation of men? How will people know that? And that is us. And I look at this, and I love this word. I don't know about you, but it just resonates with me a lot when it says in verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He rescued us. And it says that he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And who did that? The Father transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son from the domain of darkness, the world. And I love that picture. I love that picture that we have been rescued. And once rescued and once transferred, who tells other people who are in that dominion of darkness how to be rescued and how to be transferred? That's who? That's us. And you know, I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about this. What if, and I've loved our Bible, our Sunday school time the last couple of weeks, and if you've been in there, you know what we've been talking about, and Caleb has been leading us through that, about sharing the gospel and how to start conversations with people and those sorts of things, and it's been really good. And I was thinking about that in coupling with these verses right here and thinking about God rescuing us. And now we have the means of what it means to be rescued that we share with others. And I thought about this. What if we viewed each person that we came across as a person who was in a burning building that was about to collapse? What if we viewed each person like our neighbor, like our family member, like our coworkers, like our enemies who we are called to love? What if we viewed each one of them as a person who needed rescued from a burning building that was about to collapse on them? If we viewed things in such a way that they're in a burning building, which is where they're at, it's in a dominion of darkness. And what if we viewed them as a person who needed desperately to be rescued? Would that viewpoint of people needing to be rescued from the dominion of darkness, from the flames of the fire, would that change our perspective? Would it change our motivation? Would it change our mindset and our heart to reach out and proclaim the gospel? What if we viewed each person that we came across, each person, each neighbor, each coworker, each friend, each enemy, what if we treated that person that they were just out there in the ocean struggling under these powerful destructive waves, and they were just struggling out there, and we had the means, and we had the message, and we had the life preserver to throw to that person to proclaim the gospel of how they can be rescued? What if that were our perspective? I'll be honest with you, that's not always my perspective of the lost. But I read this verse in Colossians, and I read what Jesus' prayer is about what God did and how he took these men out of the world and then how he rescued us. And he continues to rescue people from the domain of darkness. And what if we viewed our community and our friends and our family and those who need rescuing as those who need a way out of the flames of the fire? I had a discussion that was very interesting a few weeks ago at school with a group of kids. Oftentimes, if we watch the news too much, we can become saturated with an idea that there's no one out there who even wants to know the truth or search for it, and that everybody's just condemned, and that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story, by the way. It was very, very interesting. I was having a discussion because we're reading a book called The Outsiders, which some of you probably read in 1967 in seventh grade. We're reading a book called The Outsiders, and I was having a little discussion with kids afterwards about, it was kind of in between classes, and I had this little group of kids, and this kid came up and asked me, and he said, because, you know, the story takes place in the 1960s, and things were very much different in the 1960s as we know as they are today. And so they were saying, why were these kids allowed to carry these pocket knives and these knives around and everything? And I said, well, let me tell you a story about the 1980s. let me tell you a story about a day when a kid could carry a pocket knife because he needed a pocket knife for something. Let me tell you a story about back in the day, which probably many of you can tell the story better than I can, about how you could drive to school with your truck and leave your shotgun in the back window because you were going to go hunting pheasants after school, and nobody gave a thought about wanting to do destruction with a gun that you were going to go out hunting with. And we have those discussions in class because you know what comes up a lot? Those kids ask those questions like, why was it like that back then? Why was it like that? Why was it? And this particular student asked me, why didn't they make a law back then? Because that seems to be the answer to everybody's problems these days. We'll just make a law. And we had a great discussion because you know what? Here's what happened. Here's what happened. This student in this group of students said, well, why didn't they just make a law? And I said, why would we make a law when we didn't need one? Why would we just make this random law about something that we did not need a law for? And he said, well, then what changed? And this is a kid who is not a believer, and this is a kid who is very much taken in by everything that hits Twitter every minute. And a girl spoke up. A girl I did not expect to speak up, that was just sitting in her desk over here. And you know what she said? This kid said, well, what changed so much then? And this girl said, people. This girl said, people. And we went on to have a pretty good discussion about the source of evil in our world. And I didn't share the gospel, but there was some very pointed truth about the world that we live in today. And it was a pretty interesting conversation that all spawned out of a book. The way God works, right? That's why it's such a great thing to teach literature. There's so much that just comes out that you can talk about. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, wow, you know what? I've sinned way too much. You know, I've had this conversation in the last year too, twice. This conversation, I've sinned too much to be accepted by God. Oh, if God only knew what I've done. He does. He does. I've done too much wrong. There's no way God could forgive me. I've done too much. I've sinned too much to be accepted by God. And that may be you here this morning, even as a believer that still struggle with that whole idea, that the power of Christ, the power of the cross, covers sin. And yes, today, even today, in this world, this upside down place that we live, God continues to rescue the souls of people. He continues to do that. And you know what? As a church, we continue to talk about this, our community, reaching out to our community. We continue to preach it, and we will continue to preach it. And Daniel is committed to preaching it. And that's, I'm excited about what God has for our church in this next year and beyond. And so let's look at the other part that comes up here, back to the scriptures. So what did God actually do here? We're in verse 6 again. What did God actually do here? It says, I have manifested your name to the man whom you gave me, whom the Father gave me out of the world. And then he says this, they were yours, and then you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And you know what this reminds me of? Is it reminds me of what we talked about several weeks ago, months ago. It reminds me of this. It's the picture of the Father giving the bride, the church, to the groom, Christ. It's the picture of the marriage that we see in Revelation. It's the picture of the Father who gives away the bride to the groom, Jesus. They were yours, and you gave them to me. It's a beautiful picture of what some have called the love gift of the church to Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it's not in secret code, and we don't have to come up with some grand explanation that takes 3 weeks to teach around when it's said clearly 7 times here that they belong to the Father first, and then they were given to Christ. This is where it comes back. What he had spoken to them from the Father, he now speaks of them and for them to the Father. So now, where did Christ speak of this earlier? This is not a new teaching of Christ. This prayer is not something out of the blue. Turn with me to John 6. Turn with me to John 6, starting in verse 35. This is not a new teaching of Christ. In fact, it is something that he taught several times in John 6 and in other places. And so as he prays this, that I've manifested your name to these men whom you, the Father, gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. In John 6, now look at verse 35 with me. He says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not, what? Cast out. Not a new teaching. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me, the Father gives to him, will come to me. And then he goes on, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And who is that? That's the Father. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, there we are again, all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him. Look what it says next in 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, now listen to what they start saying. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Isn't this Jesus? Don't we know this guy? Are his parents? Don't we know the parents, Joseph? How does he now say, and they question this, how does he now say, I have come down now out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves, and listen to what he says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Pretty strong words. And this is where people start to squirm a little bit, huh? This is where people start to squirm a little bit, like, oh man, this sounds a lot like sovereignty. Yeah, probably because it is. And you know what? Comforts me. Doesn't make me squirm at all. Man, when I can rest in the sovereignty of God, whew, when I actually do it, it's even better. I want us to put on pause those thoughts and those verses for just a minute. Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Let's pause on these verses for a second. Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Do you remember that? I hope you do. Should have been a very profound time in your life. I remember when I came to know the Lord. It was August of 1986. The number one song was The Glory of Love by Peter Cetera from Karate Kid Part 2. That was a long time ago, folks. And you know, something happened when you came to the Lord, didn't it? You see, because you and I, we were dead in sin when we came to know the Lord. We were dead in sin. The heart above all things is what? It's wicked. It's evil. And we were dead in sin. And you know what? When you came to know the Lord, I want you to think of your testimony, your story of how God acted in your life. Because here's what happened. Scripture tells us that at some point, God began to draw you to himself. God began that process of, he began to draw you to himself. And I don't know what that was. I just know that in my life, it started like a year ahead of time. Started a year ahead of time. And you know what? For some people, it starts like a year ahead of time and years ahead of time. And at some point, you know what? There was a conviction of sin that happened in your life, right? Isn't it true that when God was drawing you to himself, when you heard a gospel message, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 74th time, maybe for the 986th time, that there was this drawing that took place where something happened in your heart? And something happened in my heart too, and there was a conviction of sin. Because the gospel, that's what the gospel deals with, is your sin. It deals with your sin, my sin. And I remember being at church and not being able to answer some really tough questions about where I was going to spend eternity. But knowing what the answer was, and knowing that God was just like pounding away on me, on the inside, I could not rest because of it. And God was doing something in my life, and he was drawing me to himself, and the Holy Spirit was just knocking away. And I was dead in my sin. And somehow God reached down into the world where I was at, and he drew me to himself, and he pulled me out of that. I didn't climb out myself, that's for sure. You know what causes the atheist to fall on their knees in belief to an almighty God? What causes an atheist to do that? Someone's fancy words about the gospel? It's God doing heart work. What causes false religion to turn and pursue the truth? God, heart work. What causes the vile, the prostitute, the thief, the liar, the abuser, the wicked to turn from their old way of life to a new way of life? Well, it's the heart work of God. It's the conviction of sin that comes from him. And when the heart, above all things, is wicked, it takes an act of God. It takes an act of God. You know, I recently had a conversation with my old youth pastor just a couple weeks ago. My old youth pastor, Carl, sent me a book a couple weeks ago, because he recommended this book that I had not read. And he said, hey, if you want it, I'll send it to you for free. And I said, hey, I'll take something free. So I got it in the mail. And so I sent him a message, and I said, hey, Carl, thanks for the book. And I said, by the way, I said, thank you for not giving up on a 14-year-old who used to wear Iron Maiden shirts to youth group just to see what you would do. There's hope, Tony. There's hope. Because you know what? That's what I did. In my first year of youth group, I would wear shirts to youth group just to see what the youth pastor would say. Me and my buddy. And my dad doesn't know this right now, but I'm going to confess to my dad right now that I would leave with a normal shirt on, but my buddy, man, he would have these shirts hidden. And when we got to youth group, his mom would drive off. We'd put these shirts on, Iron Maiden, big old brain with a knife through it. And I'd wear it to youth group just to see what Carl would do. Just to see what Carl would do. And I sent him a message. I said, hey, thanks for giving up on the kid who wore Iron Maiden shirts just to see what you would do. And we had a great conversation back and forth about that. You know what, you guys? I stand up here preaching for the last 15 months because of the work that God did, that he initiated in my life. And not because there was some way that I had to get out of it. It's because of what God did. It's because of what God did. I can't take any credit for it. And I know that a lot of you have said, you know, and I so much appreciate your prayers and your encouraging words. They have meant a ton to me. But I can only tell you that it was God who reached down and rescued me, and that's the only reason why I stand up here. It's the only reason. That's it. And so, look back at John 6. If you're still in John 6, I want you to look back at it with me again, because look what it says. You know, Kyle, I'm glad you left these tissues up here. Oh, what is going on this morning here? Look back at John 6 with me again. In verses 45 through 63, I'm not going to read all those verses because here's basically what it says in verses 45 through 63. This is John 6, not 17. But remember, we're looking at what Jesus had already taught about what he was praying about. And you know what it says here in 45 through 63? He talks about being the bread of life. He teaches some really hard stuff about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which I've actually preached on that before. And it's really hard things, and they start asking questions. And then we get to verse 64. So go down to 64 with me. Look what it says here. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. How could Jesus know that? Well, because he's Jesus and he knows everyone's hearts and who it was that would betray him. He knew that too. And then look at verse 65, and he was saying this, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he's been granted him from the Father. That's tough. You want to know how tough it is? Look at verse 66, how tough it is. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Ooh. I see this today. I see this in people who want so much control of their lives that they don't want to give God any of it. Did they see their works as being good enough? Did these people who were, you know, quote unquote following Jesus, did they see their works as being good enough? And so when they heard these words, because it says as a result, and it says, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And as a result of this, that's what it says. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Why? Did they not want to accept the sovereignty of God? Instead, they wanted to continue to rely on their own religion. Like, I have these works that are good enough. Like, I have these works that are good enough to not only get me to heaven, but to keep me there. Is that what they were upset about? That all of a sudden it's the work of God and it's not their work? And so now all of a sudden it's like, well, yeah, if I don't get any credit for this, then I guess I'm out. I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says that when Jesus said these things and when this happened, that many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Look at verse 67. So then Jesus said to the 12, look what he says to them. You don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, and listen to what he says. Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Very profound words in John 6. So the disciples had heard very similar teaching from Jesus. They had heard this before about the Father and about the Father giving them to the Son. And now we come back to John 17. If you just want to flip over a few pages to John 17. And while you do that, let me just say this. Scripture even talks about this, what this is being prayed about in John 17. Scripture talks about it in respect to evangelism and missions. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3:3-10 says. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And listen to what it says. I planted, Apollos watered. But God was causing the what? The growth, the increase. Who was causing it? God was. Verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Does that make you feel sad? So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. That's what I've enjoyed about the Bible class, Caleb's Bible class, is that from the very beginning, it's like, look, hey, you know what? God's the one who changes hearts, not you. You plant seeds. You're obedient. You pray and you obey. And then you plant seeds. And sometimes you water seeds. And sometimes you see a harvest, don't you? Sometimes you see a harvest. But in all of that, what does Scripture tell us? God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's, what does it say? Fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Isn't that awesome? We share in the ministry of God, but he does the heart work, not us. We plant seeds, we water seeds, we pray and we obey. And I love what we've been learning there about that. Because we don't know what's going on in the hearts of people, do we? We certainly don't. But God does, because he's the one doing the heart business. Now, next time, we're going to come to verses 7 and 8. We've been talking about the sovereignty of God, his heart work, his kingdom work, which we don't see the work in someone's heart. We see fruit at times. We see fruit coming from the hearts of people. But we don't know what God is doing in the hearts of people. He is doing the heart work, and we pray, we obey, we plant the seeds, we have discussions, we continue to minister to people, and we see God's sovereign work going on. We see it in the lives of people being changed. We see that happening, that he is at work. But now we get to verses 7 and 8, which we'll tackle next time. And we get to see, as what several commentators have said, is the humanity perspective of the parallel truth of man's responsibility. And we get to verses 7 and 8, which say, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Can I ask you something here? God is doing heart work in people's lives. If you're a believer here this morning, can I just ask you something? What's the heart work that's going on in your life? What is the heart work that God's doing in your life? Is it what Pastor Daniel said last week that he's been speaking to you about loving one another right here in our church? Maybe it's something relational with someone that Pastor Daniel talked about last week. Perhaps God's heart work is where you should be serving, that you should be serving. Perhaps God's heart work in you is that you need to grow, that you need to get discipled, that you need to join a group soon, which the opportunity is coming to you. And then perhaps for one of you, two of you, perhaps it's salvation. Perhaps today is the day of salvation. That God has been working in your heart. He has been impressing upon you. He's been drawing you to himself. And today is the day that you say, okay. And you're like I was when I was 14 years old. And you finally said, yes, God. And if that's you, I would encourage you to talk to me after the service. But God is at work in the hearts of people. And we're still here in this world, aren't we? And he has not taken us out of it. We are here to proclaim his word. We are here to live his word. And we are here to let people know that they can be rescued. God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful for the heart work that you've done in my own life, my family, my fellow brothers and sisters here in the church. And I look forward to the heart work that you will continue to do. Even though we don't always see that work going on, Lord, we know you are sovereign. We know you are at work. Lord, may we be faithful and obedient to prayer. May we be faithful and obedient to proclaiming your word. May we be obedient and faithful, as Paul talked about, to have the boldness to share and proclaim the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done, that you are doing, and that you will do. We look so forward to it. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we close our service? In John 8, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Our God is greater than all we face. He is greater than all our sin. He is faithful. Our God is greater.